Amen. Good morning. Bienvenidos a la Iglesia de Nueva Vida. Oh, wait. I was in Mexico this week. Sorry. It is good to be back in the house of the Lord, back among my brothers and sisters in Christ. What a joy it is to worship the Lord with you on this Mother's Day. Thank you for coming. Thank you for those that are celebrating your moms. But after holy, 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 the opening verse that I have for you is, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Now, I read that from my tablet as a reminder for all of you to silence your phones and your technology. You can have it on. I know a lot of you use your tablets to read the word from. That's cool. Just put them in silent mode, please, so that you don't interrupt the service as we go forward. Let's bow before our Lord. Father God, holy, holy, holy. Completely other, completely different, completely separate. We are made in your likeness and your image, but you and you only are God. And all holiness comes from your touch, from your presence. So, Father, we ask today that you touch us, that you would make us holy by your presence, that you would choose us again this day, that you would draw us into your presence. Lord, we're here, we're open, and we're waiting for what only you can do. In Jesus' precious, holy name, amen. Well, as we gather together this morning, it is Mother's Day, but this is not a Mother's Day sermon. This is a sermon for the whole church. It's for all of us. I think that oftentimes mothers exemplify what I'm going to be talking about in this message. Not always. They don't all get it right, but mothers who do exemplify it. And so it's not a Mother's Day sermon. It's a everyone's sermon. We all need to hear this message this morning. So let me read from Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1. If then, or as I have said many times, it should be read, since it is the case that you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Father, again, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you would make it come alive in our hearts today. And as it comes alive in our hearts today, Father, I pray that you would transform us through it, that we might be true, living image bearers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, we're in a series on overcoming shame, and shame is a byproduct of sin. It's a natural consequence of sinful action. And we all know and understand this at some level, that when we sin, we break relationship. Whenever we sin or do things that are harmful and hurtful to ourselves and to others, it breaks relationships. It creates disharmony and disunion. And the original sin that we keep going back to and looking at in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were in that garden and they were naked and had no shame. They were in perfect harmony, perfect fellowship, at perfect peace with God and each other and the created order. And then in chapter 3, we get to the fall and we see Satan come in the form of a serpent, and he deceives them, and they rebel against the love of God, against the peace of God, against the presence of God, because they're no longer content to just be in harmony with Him. They want to be like Him, knowing good and evil. And what they found out is that before they knew nothing but good, and now they know nothing but evil. They are separated from the good God. They become separated from Him, and they go and they hide. They make themselves loincloths out of fig leaves, and they hide in the bushes. And God comes in the cool of the day, and He calls to them, and He says, Adam, where are you? And one of the things that I want you to hear when I say that is, if you are hiding in the bushes today, God is calling to you. He wants you to come into His presence. His face is turned towards you and He wants to have fellowship with you. And He's saying to you, where are you? Come back to me. Let's have a restored relationship. Let's have a renewal of relationship. Well, Adam and Eve are in the garden. They're hiding. And one of the things that happens as we experience shame, as we experience separation, and ultimately, shame is the unforgettable realization or memory that we are separated from the one for whom we are made. We are broken in our relationship with Him, and we are separated from Him, and it has a detrimental effect on all of our human relationships as well. We know that we are no longer what we are supposed to be, and because we no longer are what we are supposed to be, we're trying to find value and meaning and purpose in our lives separated from the one for whom and by whom we were made. And what that does is it creates all kinds of divisions and disharmony. It creates conflict with one another. Why? Because we're now in competition with each other. We had been in the garden together in unity and harmony, naked and unashamed. And now we're in the world, separated from one another in division against each other, trying to compete with one another in order to determine our value, our place, our purpose, our meaning. And we're climbing over each other to establish that I am valuable. And the only solution, the only way to overcome shame is to come back to the source. To come back to the one true living God. To approach Him through the blood of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And when we do that, We go from being separated and unloved and unlovable, unworthy, to being loved and to being honored, to being worthy, to being brought in to the very presence of the living God, new and fresh, in right relationship with Him, restored. And when we're in restored relationship with Him, we no longer have to compete with one another. We no longer have to vie with one another for a place or for a position. We don't have to jockey for power or prestige because we're loved by the one for whom we were made. And we find our worth, we find our value, we find our meaning, we find our wholeness in Him. And we're able to relax and just be the child of God. Now, I'm going to be honest, that doesn't happen in an instant. That's a work. It's a progress, right, brother? It sounds good, but Lord help. Lord help. And, you know, one of the things that I want to just kind of remind us is that our identity in Christ is where we can find that wholeness. And I am going to come back to that. But one of the things that we've been talking about recently is the role of the community in helping people to overcome shame. And in terms of the role of the community, now, first of all, the community has to have the right identity. We have to be in Christ. We have to be loved by Christ. We have to find our value and our meaning and our purpose and our fulfillment in Him. And I'm going to be coming back to that because that is truly foundational. That is truly pivotal in whether or not we get this. And it's only as we are filled with the presence and power of God. It's only as the Holy Spirit just overwhelms us and flows through us and we are living the songs that we sang, "Oh, to be like Thee." I want to be like Christ. I want every pore, every fiber of my being to represent Him to the world. And it's as we begin to do that, then, that we can begin to be a loving community, a therapeutic place, because we have love to give. We have the Father's love that fills us and flows through us and makes it possible for us to love. That makes it possible for us not to be in competition with one another. Now, we get then to these things, and I just kind of want to stop and go back. I never really focused on it, but verse 12 starts with "put on then." Put on then. Okay? Earlier in the passage, we were told to put to death and to put away. To put to death and to put away the things of the flesh, the things of the earth. And now we're being exhorted to put something on. And it is an exhortation. It's a command. It's a command that says, do this. Put this on. Well, one of the things I just kind of want to remind you of, if you have to put something on, is it's not naturally on already. Which means it's going to take just a little bit of work. You're going to have to practice this. It's not something that's just naturally going to happen. But by the grace of God and by the indwelling presence and power of God, as you work with God, it will get easier. Let me give you an illustration. How many of you have ever tried to dress an infant? Okay. To put on clothes. Now, that's really not so bad when they're an infant, because they're just, you know, they're noodles. How about when they're about 9 months old? When they're kicking and they're, you know, they're fighting you every step. I don't want to wear that. And you're trying to get this thing over their head and they're moving their head all over the place and you're trying to get their arm in there and they're fighting you and they want it to go a different direction. You ever been there? Okay. Putting on is not always easy. There are some things that we're supposed to put on, and last week I talked about it, and I want to come, you know, there's a list of things, identity markers that I think are hugely important that I just kind of want to remind you of. God's chosen ones. I just want you to know that in Christ Jesus you have been chosen. Now the reason I have said several times, and I will continue to say, that in Colossians 3, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, and I have repeatedly said, since then it is the case that. Why does it not just say, since then it is the case that? Why does it say if? Why?
Choice.
Because you have a choice. He's writing to a group of people. And the reality is, since then it is the case, is only true if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you have died. If you have said, yes, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I am hopelessly lost and separated from the one for whom I was made, and I want a reunion with him. I want to be joined with him, and I realize that he has said that the way to do that is through his son, the perfect sacrifice, who died on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for my sins, so that the innocent Lamb of God, the one who was spotless and shameless and who knew no sin, became sin for me so that I might become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. I want that. I need that. And I submit to that. If you have done that, then it's the same as saying, since then, you have died with Christ. But if you have not done that, then it's a big if. And you need to ask yourself, am I willing to do that? Am I willing to die to myself, to my shame, to my sin? Am I willing to give all that to God and trust that the God who made me loves me more than I could possibly imagine? And no matter how much baggage I have, no matter how much I've done wrong, no matter how many people I've hurt, no matter how badly I have destroyed the body that he gave me, the temple that he housed me in, no matter what I have done, trust that God loves me. And he will accept me. And he will cleanse me, and he will purify me, and he will use me, and he will set before me paths of righteousness for his name's sake that will result in glory and honor and praise to his name. Us loving each other and loving the world in a way that makes him visible, in a way that is transforming, that sets sinners free from sin and shameful people free from their shame, so that they can walk in holiness and joy before the living God. That's a good thing. And that's what we want to be. If then you have been raised with Christ, put to death certain things and put on certain things. Because if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you have received the gift that he has for you, then you are God's chosen ones. God has chosen you. Now, I want you to know that God's choice for you isn't like, well, I want Heather, but I'm not really wild about Art, so, you know, I don't care what Art does, he's not coming in. That's not the way God works. Okay? That's, aren't you? What's that? Oh, Art says he could hardly blame him. But anyway, that's not the way God works. God doesn't go around. I know that there are people who think this, but this is, I think, a travesty of the Word of God. They think that perhaps God would choose some to be saved and some to be damned. He would say, yes, I want you and I want you and I want you, but I don't want all these others. That's not God. That's not who was revealed in Scripture. God is a God of love, who even when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, even when they were in rebellion against them, even when they had disobeyed and defied him and were doomed to death, separation from him, spiritual death that alienated them from him, God's face was turned toward them, and in the cool of the garden, he called them to himself. He said, come into my presence because I love you and I long for you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that every single person, man, woman, and child, from the dawn of ages to the coming of his kingdom once and for all, would say yes to him through repentance. That's his desire. That's his will. All of us are chosen, but we experience that chosenness when we say yes to him. as God's chosen ones, holy. And I have to pause, holy, set apart, touched by God. You know what the church has done with that? Yeah, you know, a lot of you know. We're set apart from the world. We're better than them. No. We have been touched by God, and God alone is the one who has made us holy. We're not better than anyone else. We are holy because God is holy, and God has chosen us, and it's His choice that makes us holy. And God wants everyone out there to experience His touch. He wants everyone out there to be brought into His presence. And when they come into His presence, and when they submit to Him, and when He touches their life, it doesn't matter how bad they've been. It doesn't matter how many bad habits they have. It doesn't matter how sinful they have been. They become, in that moment of His touch, holy. Amen. Separated unto Him. Hallelujah. Praise God. And beloved, I just want you to know God loves you. And there's not a thing you can do about that. I was down at the Shark's house. There's this great video. You need to watch it. It's one of our sisters. Not our sisters. Our sisters, you know. A sister in Christ who I think lives in Georgia or something like that. I don't know. Anyway, she has a YouTube video called The Shark's House. Watch it. It's hilarious. But in it, she says, I love y'all, and you can't do anything about that. Well, one of the things I want you to know is God loves you. And there is not a thing you can do about that. God is for you. He has been for you since before the creation of all things. He knew you would be here today hearing this message today. And He loves you, and He is for you, and He desires you. You are His beloved. The question is, have you received it? Have you accepted it? Have you taken it? Oh, yes, I'm supposed to talk about something else. I get so bogged down in all these good details that are in front. So we're supposed to put some things on. Compassionate hearts. We talked about that last week, so I'm not going to talk about it. Maybe. We're supposed to put on these compassionate hearts. We're supposed to have feeling, gut level, churning feeling of tenderness and compassion that is broken and hurting and desiring the best for those around us. We're supposed to have the heart of God, a heart that is broken for the hurts, for the pains, for the sorrows, for the aches of those around us. Our guts should ache for them because that's the word isn't heart, it's bowels. Your achy, breaky bowels. You're supposed to just be churning in compassion, feeling for those around you, for their brokenness, for their need. And then you would have kindness. You wouldn't just be broken for their needs, but kindness would pour out of you. It would motivate you to go and do on their behalf to bring restoration and healing. It's the picture of the Good Samaritan who's going along the road and he sees the person broken on the side of the road, bleeding on the side of the road. He's a Samaritan. The guy on the road is a Jew. They are at enmity with one another because of their race, because of their creed, because of their background and their culture. They have nothing to do with one another in any way, shape, or form. And yet this Samaritan, his guts ache for the one who is laying on the side of the road, and he abandons himself to help. He goes and he bends and he cleanses and he brings salve and he dresses wounds and he places him on his donkey and he carries him to an inn and he pays the innkeeper. Because he cares, he is kind. Because he cares, he does good works. Because God cares, we should have His level of caring in our hearts. Our guts should churn and our hearts break for the lost and the hurting in our world, and it should motivate us to acts of kindness and compassion. Let me tell you something. Acts of kindness and compassion, apart from the broken heart and the love of God that makes those acts of compassion meaningful, is just good works. And good works are good, but they're not necessarily of God. We want to have the heart of God. We want to bring God into those good works. We want to care. Our hearts need to be broken for those who are hurting, for those who are weak, for those who are distressed. And then we put on humility. There's a quote that I love in this little book. It's, you have to stop and think about it. When I read it, I cracked up, and everybody else I've read it to is just like, huh? Humility is the first of virtues for other people. Thank you, Hassan. Someone besides me got it. Humility is the first of virtues for everyone else. Because you see, humility is not, according to the Greek and to the Roman world, humility is not a virtue. Humility is about lowliness. Humility is about positions of dishonor rather than honor. Let me just give you some of what humility is. It says it is mortification and self-denial. It's been used already in Colossians in a couple of places to mean asceticism. How many of you like that? You know what asceticism is? Self-denial. Let me give you the Desert Fathers. Sometimes they were so ascetic that they, in order to have a spirit, by the way, this is not necessary. They kind of got things wrong here, but. You know, they would do it. In order to draw close to God, in order to experience His presence, they would deny themselves completely. They would go off into the desert. They would live in a cave. They would only have the clothes on their back. They never washed. They never bathed because that was, you know, to be taking care of themselves. And they didn't want to do that. They didn't eat very much. They ate only just enough to survive. They drank only just enough to survive. And they would carry it to the point where they would deprive themselves of sleep by leaning against the cave wall with a staff in their hand to prop themselves up. They would sleep like that. Well, how good a sleep do you get when you're leaning against a wall and a stick? What happens when you fall asleep? You fall. What happens when you fall down? You wake up. You're not going to get a lot of sleep. That's self-deprivation. That is some of what this word can mean. Self-denial, mortification. Here, however, it signifies the grace of lowliness and humility. It says in here that it is well known that in profane Greek literature, the term occurs only on a few occasions and then usually in a derogatory sense of servility, weakness, and shameful lowliness. Groveling. That's not what this means. Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was humble. He was filled with humility. The picture that I would have for you is our Lord and King, Master and Maker of the universe, the one who was the Word by which all was spoken into existence, washing the feet of His disciples. Dying on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. That's humble. That's humility. That's where we put on. Now, here's what I kind of want you to see, to know, to understand, is that this humility, though, is not beating yourself up. The Lord Jesus Christ, He wasn't, oh, woe's me. These stupid disciples. They didn't even provide a servant to wash the people's clothes and nobody else's feet, and nobody else is going to do it, so. I guess I can, you know, it's not that, okay? It is not beating oneself up. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of the Lords who purposely disrobes, an act of humiliation in and of itself in that culture. Purposely gets down on his hands and knees with a basin and a towel to wash the stinky feet of the disciples. In an act of humble service. This is our Lord and Savior. This is our Master. This is the one like whom we are to become. How could he do that? Because he had a right view of who he was. Because he knew who he was. Just like in the wilderness when Satan comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, then do this. And Jesus is like, I'm not going to prove nothing to you. I know who I am. Be gone from me, Satan. We don't need to prove anything. When we know who we are in Christ, when we know that we are beloved by the Father in heaven, when we know that we are chosen, that he has reached down and he has said, I choose you. When we know that he has touched us and he has made us holy, he has delivered us from sin and shame. When we know all that, then we can easily bow to serve those around us. Because I no longer have to prove who I am. I know who I am in Christ Jesus. It is this humility that is able to do whatever needs to be done and not care who gets the credit after the fact. Willing to humble ourselves and serve. To do it quietly. Let me just ask you a question. I know I'm over. I always am. Let me just ask you a question. Is there a job you think's beneath you? Is there something that you see that needs to be done, but you're like, eh, someone else needs to do that because I'm too good for that? I'm going to tell you right now, if there is anything in your life that you feel that about, that's the very thing you need to be doing. Because it's not about you. It's about him. It's about the king. And the king was willing to strip himself and to wash your dirty feet. And the king himself was willing to be nailed to a cross and stripped naked before the world, laid bare in order to bring us salvation. If there's anything that you think is below you, anything that you think is beneath you, that is the very thing that God is calling you to do. And don't be looking at somebody else and saying, oh, they can do that. If you see the need, and it needs to be done, do it. In humble service. And don't go around saying, you know that big mess? I took care of that. It's not about you. You see, humility is one of those things that one of the other quotes in there is you should pray for humility continually. But it's the one thing that you can't thank God when you say, I got it. It's kind of like the people that awarded the guy the most humble person, and they gave him the award in this little alpine village. This most humble person in the village, and they gave him the little medal. And he pinned it on his chest, and they immediately took it away from him. Because humility is the one thing you can't boast about. You just quietly humble yourself and serve. And you see what it does is it takes the competition away. It's no longer me against. It's no longer me over. It's no longer me trying to prove who I am. It's me being obedient to my Father who loves me. It's me serving my brother or sister. It's me serving a lost and hopeless, helpless person in the world because God loves them and cares about them, and I'm there, and I can do it. Humility. It's what the priest and the Levite did not have on their way by, the broken Jew on the side of the road, but that the Samaritan had in spades. Humility, because it's not about me. He could have been beaten up. He could have been robbed. He could have been put in the same position as the broken person, but it's not about me. It's about this person. I need to help them. Humility. Put it on. Wear it. At first, you'll be kicking and screaming. At first, you'll be struggling and fighting. But the more you wear it, the better it feels. Because you begin to realize how much God can do through it. You begin to see lives transformed. You begin to see people changed, and you begin to hear them giving testimonies about what God has done in their life. And they'll give praise and glory and honor to God, and they'll mention other people's names, and they'll forget yours, and you'll be, it's okay, because it's not about me. It's about Him. Amen. He's the only one that matters. And so I will serve Him. Humility. Being a Christian is not for the faint of heart. They say it's for wimps and sissies and a crutch for the weak. Yeah. As they say, it's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting. It's been mostly found difficult and left alone. I know it's not what the world says you're supposed to do. But the one who made the world is calling you to it. So let's see if we can do that, because if we're going to help people overcome shame, if we're going to liberate them and deliver them from shame, they need to know they're loved. They need to know they're valued. They need to know that God cares about them. And as long as you think you're too good for them, that's not ever going to happen. As long as you think that you're superior, it's not going to happen. We need to get over ourselves and allow God to fill us and use us and make us what He wants us to be. Humble servants. You know, humility, though, is such an important thing. Who are you in Christ Jesus? Who are you really? Do you realize that you are broken, sin-stained, hopelessly lost and separated from God? But that God loves you so much that Jesus was willing to die for you to demonstrate that love. So you're not just a sinner anymore. You're not just full of shame. Now you're a child of the Most High God, a saint in the kingdom of God. Can you keep that tension together and realize God loves you more than you could possibly know? He is for you more than you could possibly imagine. And it's not about what you do. It's about whose you are. Since then, you have been crucified with Christ. Put off the things of this world and put on the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father God, we're not going to sing at the end. I'm sorry. I know it's probably a great song, but I've already gone way too late. And I'm just going to let you all go. So, Father God, I feel as though I have been bouncing around this morning and somewhat lost. And yet, Father, I know that you're here. And I know you have a plan and a purpose for each person that's here this morning. And I know that you love each one of us more than we know. Even those of us who have walked with you for many years, we only have a glimpse of how much you love us. The Apostle Paul prayed that we might know the unknowable love of God, and that's a good prayer. So, Father, I just do ask that each person who's here today would know how much you love them. That they would humble themselves beneath the mighty hand of God, that they would say, yes, I realize I'm separated. I realize that I am living in shame. I realize that I've been competing and climbing and striving and straining to prove value and worth. And I don't need to do that anymore. I can rest in you because you love me. Because you have forgiven me, because you have accepted me, and more than accepted me, you have chosen me. And you have made me holy. So fill me with your compassion, that my guts might ache for the things that ache yours. That out of that kindness would flow because I'm not too good to serve others. Because I don't think I have to prove myself. I can serve with great humility, trusting you. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.